Our new theme of study is Christ in the Old Testament. And as we observed last week, it is a theme which the Lord Himself emphasized and highlighted during His conversation with the two disciples here on the Emmaus Road. And it's evident from this account in Luke's Gospel 24 that the Lord Jesus expected His disciples to be acquainted with the Old Testament. That is what He's saying in verse 25 of this chapter. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He expected His disciples to be acquainted with the Old Testament, and not only to be acquainted with the Old Testament, but to recognize that the theme and the subject of that Old Testament revelation was none other than Himself. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And thus the Old Testament directs us to Christ. And therefore when we read the Old Testament scriptures, especially in the light of the teaching of the New Testament, we ought to look for Christ. And we ought to see the Lord foreshadowed, typified, and prophesied in the pages of the Old Testament. That is the key to unlocking the meaning of the Old Testament. And we will not read the Old Testament aright unless we read it with an eye for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do this, we will find the unity and the harmony of the two parts of God's revealed truth. We'll find the unity and harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament pointing forward to Christ, the New Testament revealing the fulfillment of the promise and setting forth Christ in all His glory. Now last week we considered the first means which the Lord used in order to set forth Christ in the Old Testament. And that of course was the promise given in the Garden of Eden, wherein the Lord, speaking to the devil, told him that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the devil's head. The seed of the woman was the promise of the coming Savior, the one who would come in the flesh, and when He would come, He would crush the devil, He would reverse the fall, He would reverse the curse and bring in the blessing, and He would come in order to do that great work. And as we looked last week, we saw how that promise progressed through the Old Testament scriptures. Now this evening I want us to consider another way in which the Lord Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. We have considered Him by way of promise, this promised seed of the woman. This evening I want us to look at the truth of the pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament era. The Old Testament not only contains Christ in promise, but it contains Christ by way and by means of His pre-incarnation appearances, the times when He appeared to individuals in the Old Testament. Sometimes it was just one individual. Other times it was a collective group, a collective number. But there were times when the Savior appeared. Before He took a human body and was born at Bethlehem, He appeared in human form. And those we refer to as His pre-incarnation appearances. And you will be able to identify them by the way in which He is described in those appearances. For in the majority of those occasions, He is referred to as the angel of the Lord. They're known as Christophanies, appearances of Christ in human form before His incarnation. In Genesis chapter 22, the chapter that we've read tonight, you will find one of those appearances. It's not the first time that the Lord appears in this form, but we want to look at this chapter and then some other references in order to gather together the teaching concerning these appearances of the Lord. You'll see that in the verse 12. Or verse 11, when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain and led him on the altar and was ready to slay him, that the Lord intervened. And you'll notice in verse 11 that we have this description and this title given, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And here we have one of those occasions when the Lord appeared, and the Lord appeared by this designation, the angel of the Lord. And this we will find as we go through the Old Testament scriptures. We will find these times when the Lord appeared as the angel of the Lord. And I believe when the Lord took the two men on the road to Emmaus and expounded unto them in all the scriptures, that he not only took that promise of the seed and progressed through the Old Testament, showing the development of the promise, but I believe also that he took them to these various places where he himself appeared as the anticipation and the expectation of his incarnation and the fulfillment of his promise. And so you can well imagine those men as they walked with the Lord, that the Lord would have come to this chapter and he would have pointed out to them that it was he who appeared on this occasion. Well, what do we learn here concerning this title and this description? Well, in the first place, I believe we see here that the angel of the Lord was a manifestation of deity. A manifestation of deity. Abraham has been commanded by the Lord to offer Isaac in sacrifice. Abraham in his heart has willingly yielded to God's requirement. But at the very moment when he is about to slay his son, the Lord intervenes and tells him not to lay his hand upon the lad. And it is the angel of the Lord who speaks. Now notice what he says in verse 12, and he said, that is the angel of the Lord, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I want you to notice that. It is the angel of the Lord that is speaking here. And you see how he refers to himself in the first person, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now if you come back to verse 1 of the chapter, you find here that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Who is it that's speaking? It is God. And God is saying to Abraham, take thy son and offer him for a burnt offering unto me. And yet when we come down to verse 11 and 12, we find that that person who has spoken is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So we've got to be careful here that when we come to this phrase, the angel of the Lord, that we do not apply it to that host of angelic creatures who fill the heavens and who were created in the first week of the six-day creation. No, this is deity. This is the Lord that is speaking. This is God himself who has revealed himself and who has appeared to Abraham on this occasion. For the angel of the Lord equates himself with the one who commanded Abraham in verse 1 and verse 2 to offer Isaac unto him. So this is Jehovah. And he is described as the angel of the Lord. Now come down to verse 15. And the same thought is confirmed. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. It's capital letters, therefore indicating the Hebrew name Jehovah. The angel of the Lord said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. So who is this angel of the Lord? It is Jehovah. It is the Lord himself. It is the title of deity. Why is he referred to as the angel of the Lord? Well, this particular phrase that's used here in many instances in the text of the Hebrew Bible, it is set forth as an apposition, and that's the technical term for indicating the renaming of a noun. When you take this phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's an apposition. The noun is angel. And then what you have after that is the renaming of that noun, so that it could literally read, this is the sense in which it is conveyed, and the angel who is the Lord. That's what it means. It's the renaming of the noun. The angel who is the Lord. Not so much the angel from the Lord, but the angel who is the Lord. That's the sense here in which it is used. And so this title, this description, is a description of the Lord himself, of Jehovah. It is the manifestation of deity. If you look there at Genesis chapter 32, you'll find the account of Jacob when he wrestled with the man until the break of day. Verse 24 of chapter 32. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now Jacob recognized here that this was the Lord who appeared to him and who wrestled with him. But if you turn over to Hosea chapter 12, you'll find that many, many years after this event, the Holy Spirit inspired this commentary through the prophet Hosea on that event. And notice how the Lord is referred to in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto me, found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Now notice when it refers to that event, when Jacob wrestled until the breaking of the day, that it is described as the angel. The angel. And yet Jacob describes him as God. It's the angel of the Lord. The angel who is the Lord. If you turn to Judges chapter 13. The book of Judges. And the chapter 13. Here we have the account of the announcement of the birth of Samson to his parents. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. And in verse 21 we're told, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We have seen God. This was the Lord who appeared on this occasion and in the other occasions. So this title, this description, the angel of the Lord, was the manifestation of deity. But let me add another fact to this description. The angel of the Lord was also the manifestation of Christ. In the case of Jacob and the parents of Samson, they both exclaimed that they had seen God. Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. Manoah says the same thing, we have seen God. Now when you come to the New Testament, you will find that the New Testament makes a very important statement in this respect. John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18 states, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath set him forth. He hath revealed him. And when you take this verse and you apply it to those references in the Old Testament where men state that they had seen God, it is an indication and it is a reference to the fact that they saw Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. This verse is clearly pointing out the distinction of persons in the Godhead. The revelation of God through the Son in his office and role as mediator. And is therefore teaching us that there can be no approach unto God. There can be no reconciliation with God. There can be no dwelling with God except through Christ, the mediator. That's what John 1 and 18 means. No man has seen God at any time. Man cannot approach unto God since the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden. The only way that we can be brought into the presence of God, the only way that God can dwell with man is through Christ. The only way that man can dwell with God is through Christ. Therefore, when we consider the appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we discover on occasions not only that he is God, but that he is Christ. And that distinction is made. at different times. For instance, in Zechariah chapter 1, we looked at this in our study, our overview of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 1 and verse 8 brings us to that vision that he saw of the man riding upon a red horse standing among the myrtle trees. And he is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And then in verse 12, we find the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now remember what we have learnt. The angel of the Lord is a manifestation of deity. But here we have the angel of the Lord speaking unto the Lord of hosts. And there you see the doctrine of the Trinity. There are distinction. There is a distinction of persons within the Godhead. And the angel of the Lord in this occasion is interceding on to the Lord of hosts. And that's a reference to God the Father. So here we have an illustration of this distinction. And it's indicating that when the Bible talks about the angel who is the Lord, it's referring to the Son. It's referring to Christ. Because no man has seen God at any time. No man can approach unto God. And God cannot dwell with men except through Christ, the mediator. So this is a manifestation, first of all, of deity. But it is secondly the manifestation of Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. But added to this, the third fact concerning this title is that the angel of the Lord was a manifestation of Christ in human form. Throughout the Old Testament, there is indisputable evidence to this. Look at this chapter in Zechariah. In verse 8, we're told, I saw by night, and behold a man. And behold a man. Riding upon a red horse, and he stood upon the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, what are these? These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now this man that's sitting on this red horse, standing among the myrtle trees, is also described as the angel of the Lord. They answered, the angel of the Lord. Now notice that he's described as a man. He's described as a man. And then again in Genesis 32, when we have the account of Jacob wrestling, and from Hosea 12 we know that it is the angel of the Lord. But we are distinctly told in that verse 24, that it was a man who wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And this was the Lord. This was the angel of the Lord. So here you see in Genesis and then in Zechariah that in both incidents, it is the Lord appearing in the form of a man. Now it's not the nature of a man, but the form of a man, because Christ had not yet come in the flesh. He had not yet taken a human body. And therefore when he appeared on these occasions, it was a human form, not a human nature, but the form of a man. And when he appeared, so it was in anticipation of his incarnation. Every appearance of Christ in this form in the Old Testament was an anticipation of his incarnation. One day he would step into time and he would take a real, actual human body and reasonable soul, uniting that human body with his deity forevermore. But until that day would come, prior to that event, prior to the incarnation, he appeared in human form, in the form of a man. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't, and I don't think that there is anybody who can. But the Lord, by his power, appeared to these individuals in the form of a man, in human form, prior to his incarnation, in anticipation of his incarnation. And really, when you link it together with the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise that one would come from the human race to crush the devil's head, these pre-incarnations were really the confirmation or the guarantee that that promise was going to be fulfilled. He appeared in human form so as to confirm the promise. Now, it's very important to recognize that this distinction between a human form and a human nature, because it instructs us as to why these appearances no longer take place in the church. Every appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the appearance of Christ in human form in anticipation of his incarnation. But now Christ is incarnate. He has taken a human body, and that body is truly human, which means that it is not an omnipresent body. The physical body of Christ cannot be in two places at the same time. The human body of Christ is limited to one place and one point in time. And the Bible now teaches us that his body, his physical body, is in heaven. It's sitting upon the throne of God at the Father's right hand. And he will not leave that position until he rises to return to the earth in power and glory at the appointed time. And therefore, we are not to expect or to seek visible or physical appearances of Christ onto individuals in this present age. The incarnation brought to an end the appearances of the Old Testament era. Those appearances were in human form, but not in human nature. And Christ, when he took that human nature and brought it into union with his deity, he thereby ended his appearances. And that's why we don't have those appearances. If somebody comes and says that Christ has appeared to them, that means that he must have left heaven in order to come and appear to them. Because his body can only be in one place at one time. His human body is not infinite. It is a human body. And therefore it is limited with regard to space. It's not omnipresent. As far as his position in the Godhead as the eternal Son is concerned, he is omnipresent. But God is spirit, and not flesh. And flesh is material, and flesh is finite, and flesh is limited, and Christ's body is limited. And therefore, if somebody comes and says that Christ has stood before them, that means that he must have left heaven's throne.
For his body can only be in one place at one time. Now the Lord, I believe, himself has emphasized this in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 10. He's speaking now about the coming of the Comforter. And notice what he says here. In verse 10, speaking about the work of the Spirit, what he will do, reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he says that he will reprove the world of sin because they believe not in me. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Where is he? As far as his human body is concerned, he's at the Father's right hand. And the inference of that is you see me no more. His body cannot be in two places at the same time. Look at verse 16. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. So he's talking about a time when he shall not be seen. And this is that time. That time when he is now at the Father's right hand. In his human body, glorified body. And therefore, his incarnation has brought those visible and physical manifestations which belong to the Old Testament era, it has brought them to an end. Because when he appeared in the Old Testament, it was in human form. In the form of a man. But there is a distinction between the human form and the human nature. He had not yet come in the flesh. And therefore, it was not the appearance of a human nature, but a human form. So this angel of the Lord, when it is found in the Old Testament, it is a manifestation of deity, it is a manifestation of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and it is a manifestation of Christ in human form. But notice fourthly that the angel of the Lord was a manifestation of Christ in his role and office as mediator. Every time that we find such an appearance of Christ, it is as the mediator. In his role and in his function as mediator. And that function is threefold. The function of prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he reveals the will of God concerning our salvation. As priest, he approaches unto God on our behalf to make atonement for our sin and to intercede for us. And as king, he exercises the power and the authority to deliver us from our sins and to defend us from all our enemies. Now, wherever we find Christ appearing in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, it is always in his office and in his role as mediator. When he appears, he will be performing these functions. And that is why when the Lord was speaking to the two men on the Emmaus Road, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's referring to himself in his office and in his work as mediator. And he took the scriptures and he began to unfold all the teaching concerning himself in this office as the prophet, priest, and king. The one who will crush the devil, reverse the curse, and bring in the blessing of redemption. And therefore, when you come to these references, you must always look for Christ in this light, in his office as mediator. And that is what we see, for instance, in Genesis 22, the passage that we have read tonight, when the angel of the Lord called unto Abram, What did he do? He announced the promise of the seed. In verse 16, the angel of the Lord called a second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, we looked at this last week. This is the progression of that promise. And this reference here to the blessing that will extend to all the earth, the nations of the earth, is the blessing of the gospel. The seed is Christ. And what do we find the Lord doing here? Remember, this is the second person of the Godhead. This is the Son of God. This is Christ. And he's appearing now to Abraham, and he's speaking to Abraham. And as he does, he's fulfilling the role of the prophet. He's unfolding and revealing the will of God. And he's saying that through Abraham, through the family line of Abraham, the Savior will come. He himself would come. And through his work at the cross, all nations of the earth would be blessed. He would reverse the curse. He's revealing the will of God concerning our salvation. Here he is in his role as prophet. If you turn over there to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, you will find the angel of the Lord, this time in his function as the priest. Zechariah chapter 3, it's a powerful portion of the Word of God. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, or to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, notice there, the angel of the Lord is now designated as the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You see, here is Christ. And what is he doing? He's pronouncing Joshua as a justified man. The devil comes to accuse him. And there is Joshua standing in his filthy garments. He's nothing in himself with which to bring to God, to make himself acceptable to God. But the angel of the Lord, you see, commands that those garments be taken away and that he be clothed with beautiful garments. And he says to him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Here he is in his office as the priest, making atonement for sin, whereby the sinner can be cleansed and made acceptable in the sight of God. Zechariah 1 and verse 8, we've already looked at it. But is it not an indication of the intercessory work of Christ as our great high priest? The angel of the Lord, verse 12, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? It's the time of the Babylonian captivity. And it is Christ who is interceding now for his people with the Father in his role as the mediator, as the great high priest. And then if you turn back to Exodus chapter 14, you will come to that time when the children of Israel were hemmed in by the Egyptians, the mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians pursuing hotly upon their heels. And in Exodus 14 and verse 19 we're told, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. The angel of the Lord." And this is Christ. As you read on later in Exodus, the Lord says, "I sent mine angel before thee," Christ. And what is he doing now? He's standing as the captain, as the leader. He's standing as the king between his people and the enemy, in order that he might defend his people and shield them from their enemies, exercising his kingly power. Is that what led David to write in Psalm 34? That time when he went down into the region of the Philistines and he acted like a madman, and the Lord mercifully intervened. And he says there in the verse 7 of the chapter, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." There you have Christ in his office as the king, with his kingly power, exercising that power on behalf of his people to preserve, protect, to defend, and to deliver his people. Then if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, just giving you a few illustrations. 1 Kings chapter 19. We looked at this some weeks ago in the case of Elijah, when he fled from the threat of Jezebel. Remember how he went out into the wilderness a day's journey, sat down, requested that the Lord would take away his life. And we're told there in the verse 8 of the chapter, verse 7, we're told that the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." You see, here is Elijah now, and he's in the depths of this despair, in the depths of this discouragement. And who is it that comes to him? It's the angel of the Lord, the angel who is the Lord, Christ. And the Lord comes to him and the Lord touches him, in order that Elijah might be strengthened for the journey that lay ahead of him. And here we have Christ in his role as mediator, prophet, priest, and king. And surely the very name angel would mean that. It means messenger, one sent from God with the message, with the revelation of truth, to reveal unto us the way of God. And this he does as our prophet. And then he fulfills the role of priest and the role of the king on behalf of his people. When we take these references in light of the fullness of the New Testament revelation, we can recognize why the Lord appeared to his people and what that appearance imparted to them by way of knowledge and instruction. He came as the angel of the Lord in order to teach them concerning his office and work as the mediator. And every appearance of Christ as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament will always bring out something concerning his office and his work as the mediator. They may not have such appearances today, but the significance of them applies. Christ has come in the flesh, and he has come in the flesh to be the mediator. He fulfills that role and that work now. He abideth a priest continually. He is the continuing prophet. He is the continuing king. And therefore, when we consider these examples in the Old Testament, when we read through the Old Testament, and when we find these examples of the angel of the Lord appearing, we should always seek in them for the revelation of the work which Christ is engaged in. And whilst we may not have the appearance of the angel of the Lord today as it was in the Old Testament, yet when we look at those appearances, they will set before us the work that Christ is engaged in now as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And in that, we will be encouraged, and our hearts will be edified, and we will be strengthened in our faith.